Have we got volume there? So another one of those passages that's not that easy to unpack. And you need to be aware up front that there will be different attitudes, different ways that people understand this particular passage. And so what I'm about to share you is the way that I read it, but there will be others who will disagree and who will take, in fact, a different line. The passage we're looking at is this passage from Mark chapter 10, verse 1 to 12. That's my text for this morning. And again, as was the custom, you find the Pharisees not really concerned about finding out what was true, but more concerned about causing trouble for Jesus. And we can see that. We find that happening in our passage in verse 2. Mark tells us that they raised the issue of divorce as a means of trapping Jesus. And you can see that, as I say, in verse 2. The question, though, is how was that a trap, or how was the question of divorce a trap for Jesus? If Jesus said, yes, it is permissible for a man to divorce his wife, then who would be offended? Or if he said, no, it's not permissible, then again, who would be offended by that? There were, in fact, two schools of thought that were doing the rounds at the time in Jewish circles, both based on Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. The one was the more sort of liberal school, the school of Hillel, and they argued that divorce could be granted for any and every reason. So if your wife displeased you in some way, she burnt the cooking, or she didn't keep a tidy house, or maybe she had one more wrinkle, he could make a decision. He could decide, that's it, it's time for you to go. And he could divorce her because she did not please him. So that was the more liberal school. The more conservative school, the school of Shammai, argued that a man could not divorce his wife except on the grounds of unchastity and on the grounds of immorality. So that may have been the trap. If Jesus sided with the conservatives, he would offend the liberal-minded people. If he sided with the liberals, he would offend those who were more conservative. But there may have been a more sinister trap that they were setting for Jesus. Because you'll remember that John the Baptist condemned, in fact, Herod for marrying his brother's wife. Herod himself was a divorcee, and he married Herodias, who was divorced from Philip. And basically, John the Baptist condemned Herod for doing that. And as a result, incurred the wrath of Herod, and eventually it was the cause of his losing his own life. And so it was possible, or it is possible, that the Pharisees were hoping that Jesus would side with John and, in effect, would incur Herod's wrath and maybe suffer the same sort of consequences. And even today, divorce, remarriage continue to arouse strong reactions, even within the Christian community. If you side with the liberals, then you're criticized for being fuzzy-wuzzy on the edges and not being true to Scripture. If you side with the conservatives, then you're accused of being unloving and unsympathetic to those people who are suffering deep pain and hurt in marriages that are struggling and difficult. So it's still quite an issue even today. The society in which we live has obviously sided with the liberals. So in today's society, you can get divorced for any and every reason. In fact, you don't need a reason. You can get divorced on a whim. We change cars, we change banks, we change our hairdo, so why not change our husbands or our wives? And you'll often hear it said, go on, you deserve to be happy. In effect, give him the boot and find real love. And so that's a very sort of liberal attitude towards divorce in our society today. So we want to see what Jesus has to say on the subject. And you see that with the question, what did Moses command you? Verse 3. They asked the question, he replies, well, let's go back to the Bible, shall we? And that's a very good place to start, isn't it? If we believe that this book is an inspired book, is something that is useful, profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in godliness, then we should expect it to not be silent on such an important topic as marriage and divorce. What did Moses command you? Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away, verse 4, they replied. And they were referring there, obviously, to that passage from Deuteronomy chapter 24. So there is sanction in the Old Testament for divorce. It's there in that passage, and you can read it when you have time. But I think the point is that it was never intended to be a sanction or an encouragement to divorce. Rather, it was always given as a means of protecting the woman. Because what was happening at the time was that men were finding some reason to put the wife away, discard her for whatever reason, but basically would never divorce her. She would just be put out there and told to fend for herself without ever being divorced. And she was left to defend for herself or for her children also. And so the sanction for divorce was introduced as a means of protecting the woman. It was a way of saying she has rights. And rather than just leaving her out there to fend for herself, she needs to be given a bill of divorce so that he can't carry on using her at will. He can't say, look, come here, woman, I want to come back into the house because I need you again. No, she was now free of him. And she was now free to marry again. She'd had a bill of divorce. She was now legally entitled to remarry. So that's what Jesus is saying. It's because of the hardness of your hearts that he wrote this commandment for you. Because of the way you were treating your wives, your womenfolk. In other words, divorce was never God's intention, but it was a concession. It was something he allowed. Because of the way that people were behaving, because of their hardness of heart. It was an unfortunate concession. And before we move on to God's ideal for marriage, I want to suggest that divorce remains a catastrophic, an awful, but a necessary concession. So, for example, when a wife finds herself living in a relationship which is an abusive relationship, and the broken nose and the black eyes and the bruises all over her body basically bear testimony to the fact that she has endured awful abuse in the home, who would not agree that divorce was a necessary concession in those circumstances? It was because of your hardness of heart that Moses wrote this commandment. And what about when children are being abused in the home sexually? Who would not recommend that in circumstances such as these, that if it's the husband who's doing the abusing, the wife has every right, in fact, she has a duty to protect her children, divorce her husband? It was because of your hardness of heart that Moses wrote this commandment for you. So there may be occasions when divorce is an unfortunate but a necessary concession. It was never, however, God's intention for marriage. To understand God's intention for marriage, Jesus, in fact, takes us right back to Genesis, the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 27, Genesis chapter 2. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And I have no doubt that Jesus intends for us to understand the context in which those words occur. The context in which God recognizes it's not good for a man to be on his own. I will make for him a helper, somebody suitable for him. The context is that of a loving relationship. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. It's the context in which God intends for two people to become one flesh, to live together in an exclusive relationship, a relationship that lasts forever until death do them part. That was God's intention. And obviously Jesus is drawing that out from the passage from Genesis 1 and 2, which fits with what follows. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I think the main point that Jesus is making through all of this is that in marriage, there is a new bond which is created. Two individuals, two people, become one flesh. Whereas previously they operated independently of each other, now through marriage they've been brought together in this oneness, this union, this bond of marriage. So verse 8, they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. I think that's the main point that Jesus is making. Now the way that I've heard it explained, and I cannot even remember who explained it to me, but it was way back when I was just new in the ministry, it made a lot of sense, and I've actually drawn on it ever since. And the explanation went like this. That in marriage, the bond of marriage is not elastic. It doesn't stretch. It's a bond that's intended for two people. Two people only, not for three. And when you try and include a third person within this bond of marriage, inevitably what happens is this bond that does not stretch breaks. It is severed. When you introduce a third person, you tear it asunder. So that explains the prohibition. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. I don't think it's directed at the final decision, the judicial decision of divorce. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it applies to what has preceded that result. He's a lovely guy. And we get on so well. And he understands me. We would make a lovely couple. But he's married. Stay away. Keep your distance. Don't go there. He's married. What God has joined together, let not man or woman separate. It's a bond intended for two people and two people alone, not for three. I think that's the main point that Jesus is making in this passage. Yes, marriage is between a man and a woman. That's part of what we've got here. And yes, parents shouldn't interfere in the relationship. That's also here. But I think the primary direction of what Jesus is saying, the import of his statement, the principle that he's laying down, is that marriage is for two people only. It's a divine bond established for just two. And it's a bond that one should never, ever endeavor to break. And that fits with the explanation that Jesus gives to his disciples lower down in verse 11 and 12. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. In other words, where the bond is still intact, where there's still the marriage bond that binds the two people together, any attempt to include a third person is tantamount to adultery. And that should be the end of the story. People should get married. They should live together forever. There should be no including other people in that relationship. There should be no faithlessness. That should be the end of the story. But human hearts are hard. And people make unwise and bad choices. And sin happens. And so the what if questions arise. And the New Testament provides us with two particular what if questions, what if scenarios. And the first is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. Again, Jesus speaking, and he says this, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus, in this particular passage, has provided an exclusion clause to what he said earlier. What if one of the parties commits adultery? What if you think in terms of the marriage bond, if one of the parties commits adultery, includes a third person in the relationship, the bond doesn't stretch. It's brittle. You break it. It's broken. It is severed. Where unfaithfulness has occurred, the offended person is at liberty to seek a divorce and to marry another because the bond is no longer in place. The marriage, by the act of including a third person, has been broken. Adultery has severed the cord. So that's one of the exclusions that's been added. Jesus adds the exclusion. Paul gives us another exclusion, and we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. But if the unbelieving husband or wife leaves, let him do so, let him be gone. A believing man or a believing woman is not bound in such circumstances. So the context that this comes out of is a context in which two people got married and they both are unbelievers. One of the people, one of the persons becomes a Christian. Puts his faith in Jesus. His life changes. He becomes a new person, new values, new ways of thinking about things. The wife or the husband, unbelieving partner, doesn't agree, doesn't like what's happened. She didn't marry a Christian. She married a non-Christian. She wants no part of it. She can't handle this new Christian stuff. She says, I want to leave. Paul says, if that's the case, let the person, let the partner who doesn't believe, if they want to go, let them go, let them be gone. And then he adds the words, that person, the believing partner, is not bound, is not tied. And a number of commentators take that to mean he is not tied to the relationship, he is free to remarry. Question that one that raises is, how does that fit with Jesus' prohibition? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, only this, that the abandonment of the marital home, the desertion of the relationship by the other person, by the unbelieving spouse, severs the bond. It's no longer a bond in place because it's been severed, it's been broken by the person who has left. The desertion of the unbelieving wife or the husband ruptures the one flesh and the marriage is terminated. So that's basically how I understand this particular passage from Mark's Gospel. There will be an opportunity just in a moment to ask any questions that you might have. What do we take from all of this, though? And I just want to share with you one or two ideas or thoughts. In the first place, marriage is obviously a wonderful and amazing, and I speak as somebody who is converted to it, it is a wonderful gift of God. Something that He designed, that He orchestrated, that He brought into being, and which He expects us to treasure with all of our being. So if you are contemplating marriage, if you are even thinking about it, you need to think seriously about what you are embarking upon. Be sure in your own heart that this is something you want for life. This is something that you can commit to, not just for 2 or 3 years down the track, but for the next 60 or 70 years, if God is pleased to let you live that long. Think seriously about the commitment that's involved. And then secondly, if you are in a marriage, I want to assure you that times will come when it gets really difficult, and there will be opportunity, there will be occasions when you will be saying to yourself, man, I'm sure there's somebody out there who's a whole lot easier to love. Somebody who will understand me more. Somebody with whom I can be more compatible than my difficult husband or wife. You will think like that on occasions. And if you listen to your friends from the world, they will tell you, why not just have done with it? Start again. Find somebody else. But I want to say that in terms of what we find here in Jesus' words, it's at times like that that you need to work much harder at rekindling love at reinvigorating your marriage. This is your duty, your obligation before God. And the rewards for faithfulness are untold. You'll think it will be a whole lot easier to ditch the marriage, but it will create enormous problems for you down the track. We've seen it again and again. Just to share with you that Linda and I, we have a great marriage, but there have been times in our relationship where we have admitted to one another, I don't feel I love you anymore. We've been honest with one another. And it's been at times like that that we've recognized we've got to work much harder at our relationship, which we have done, and we have found the love returning. Then thirdly, beware of disrupting this sacred bond, this one flesh. Be very careful of breaking it. A careless move, a thoughtless act, a one-night stand is all that it takes, and the marriage is violated and the bond is broken. Think before you go there. Think before you do such a stupid thing. I want to share with you that as a minister, if someone confides in me that their husband or their wife has been unfaithful to them, I will encourage them. I will support them 100% in seeking a divorce if that's what they choose. I will not argue them against it because they have been violated at the most fundamental, at the most essential aspect of what marriage is all about. And they have every right to say, I don't want to be married to this person any longer. Think before you do something very silly. And then lastly, you may be the guilty party. You may have acted recklessly. You may have destroyed your marriage. You may have brought untold suffering on your wife and children. This could be you. Where does that leave you? The message that resonates through Scripture is that our God is a God of grace. And marital unfaithfulness is not the unforgivable sin. Yes, you have behaved badly, wretchedly. But as great as your sin is, God's grace is greater. And you need to repent of your sin, of your hard heart. And you need to cry out to God for mercy. And you need to trust again in the forgiveness that Jesus Christ's death has won for you on the cross. And if you do that, if you do it with all of your heart, that is, forgiveness is available. Forgiveness will be yours once more. Amen. We won't make it long, but if you've got one or two questions you'd like to raise or ask, please feel free to do so now, and I will endeavor to answer it. Is there anything that I've touched on that you sort of feel there's something you'd like to clarify? Horse. Yep. I would suggest that in terms of what Jesus says, it was contrary to God's intention. In other words, it was because of their hardness of heart that that happened. And in terms of what Jesus is saying here, clearly, he is saying marriage is for only two people, a man and a woman. So yes, it is a difficult issue because why was it allowed in one sense? And I'm not clear on that. But yeah, but it definitely wasn't God's intention. it was something that happened, and one can only assume it was because of the hardness of men's hearts. But by the time Jesus speaks, it's clearly something that he does not approve of. In effect, and this was part I was thinking of introducing this, there's a sense in which Jesus' statement here is one of those, you have heard it said, but I say to you type statements. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, whatever may have been in the past, this I want you to understand this from now on. A husband shall leave his family and be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. And let nobody tear that relationship asunder. But I was aware of the question even as I was preparing and thinking about it. But that's all that I really can say, is that I think it was contrary to God's original intention for marriage. But good question. Yes. No, you're not allowed to ask questions because you know the answer. Carry on. No, carry on. Yeah, because the only reason, so the argument is this, that actually if you marry somebody where the bond is not broken through legitimate breaking, in other words, through adultery, illegitimate breaking, I suppose, if the bond is not broken, then to marry that woman is to commit adultery. So for example, where there's somebody who is separated from their wife, and they're in this period of separation trying to find out where they're at and whether they want the relationship to continue, you must stay away from that situation because the bond is still intact. No adultery has taken place. But if the bond is broken, there can be no adultery because there's no bond in place. The bond is severed, the bond is broken. And therefore there is no adultery where that's happened. So that's why when I would argue, one is free to remarry. All right, why don't we close? Why don't we just spend a moment in praying? We have young people in our congregation, and we pray for them. We pray that you would be with them in the decisions they make, whether to marry or not. That you would guide them and lead them, and may they never make do with second best. May they never compromise on these issues. May they be sure in their own minds and hearts, Lord, that this person who they're looking at as a future husband or wife is somebody they can commit to forever. We do want to pray for marriages in terms of our church, and we pray that you'll help us make good husbands and good wives, that we'll be faithful to our spouses. Help us in this, we pray. We're also aware that there are amongst us folk who've been through the pain, the heartache of broken relationships, of marriages that did not work out. And we do pray that you would, first of all, comfort them, and that particularly in terms of ourselves, that we would never communicate attitudes that are judgmental towards them, that we would love them, care for them, help them to heal. Support them in whatever way we can. We also pray for the children who suffer from divorce, and we pray that you'd help them too through being loved and cared for and nurtured. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.